Wow, great encouragement. Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. Again, as I mentioned, I'm Don Locke, and I will be at the table this morning. And if you have any interest at all in coming to a Word of Life camp, we have camps for every age. And many of you I know are you're not ready for youth camp anymore, but we have our family camps up there, camp program for every age and great speakers. I was thinking about Crawford LaRitz and Erwin Lutzer coming up. We have just amazing speakers. We'd love to have you back. And if you haven't been there, come up for the first time and just enjoy incredible food. By the way, it's a crazy story, but our chef is actually from England, our main chef up there at Word of Life. And he was actually saved through our team in France. It's a really crazy story. And after he was saved, he felt compelled to serve Jesus Christ. He was the lead chef over a brigade of chefs at the Intercontinental Hotel in London, served the Queen of England. He's now the Word of Life chef, so I love that. So if you want some great food, come and join us. And if you know any potential students at the Word of Life Bible Institute, we have a great program up there. It's fully accredited, credits transfer to other universities. In fact, most schools are offering substantial scholarships to get our students now. And so if you go to Cedarville, for example, you can save $70,000 by coming to us first. It's kind of an amazing thing. So we'd love to talk to you, and we have a special gift for you back there for your junior or senior in high school. Well, as I travel around the world, you can imagine I've seen some pretty crazy things and experienced some amazing things. I remember sitting on an airplane. I was getting ready to come back to the United States. I think I was in Germany at Frankfurt Airport. And sitting in the airplane, there was a delay. Matter of fact, you don't want to travel with me because my flights are always delayed or canceled. I don't know what it is. Our staff refused to go with me. But I'm sitting on the airplane, and I begin to hear these announcements in German. I don't understand German too much, and so I just kind of tuned it out. And people in the airplane weren't paying attention or reading newspapers or sleeping or talking. And finally, after about 45 minutes, the plane delayed. The pilot comes on to the intercom, and he makes a startling announcement in very broken and bad English. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I apologize for the delay. We are missing a part of the airplane." And it got worse. He said, "We're missing the part that affects the aerodynamics." I'm like, isn't that the ability to fly? And so anyway, he said, "Well, don't worry, we'll be on our way very soon." And, you know, I thought, I'm going to get off of this airplane. This is crazy. I'm supposed to trust this pilot and this mechanic. Well, I survived to tell the story. Of course, I'm here this morning. But the reality is, all of us, at different moments in our lives, our hearts get gripped with fear, right? We struggle. And normally when I speak about evangelism and missions. This morning, I'm going to go a different direction. Because frankly, I need what the Word of God says this morning in light of some personal things and ministry things that we're facing even at Word of Life. And let me just pray as we start, ask the Lord to open our hearts. Lord, we do thank you for just the amazing relevance of the Word of God and how your Spirit just connects the dots to our very souls, to our hearts, and to what we need. And so I do pray for each one of us today as we consider your Word, that these words will not just come across as my words. This is your word. You're speaking to us. And I do pray that this will be a great encouragement today as we think about our own hearts and the things that we wrestle with from time to time. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1933, and you might remember the United States, of course, was in a period of depression, the worst economic crisis in our history. The stock market had crashed 4 years earlier. People had lost their jobs and their homes. It was a very difficult period. People were standing in line for bread. And fear literally gripped everyone's hearts. And you may remember that President Roosevelt, actually, that when he was being inaugurated, he made a speech, and his goal was to try to calm things down. And he made a statement, which is quoted so often today. He said this, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." How many know that quote? You've heard that before. Maybe you've said everybody here today. Now, I've often wondered, why did he make a statement like this? Well, it's obvious the country was in a difficult moment. But he knew something about people. He knew something about fear. He knew that fear can imprison people. It can paralyze you. Courage and strength have a tendency to evaporate in the face of fear, right? The Webster Dictionary, a famous resource, defines fear as an unpleasant often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger, an anxious concern. And I think it's good for us at the outset this morning to understand the reality of each one of our hearts. It's good for us to understand how God has made us. God has created you, and he's created me and wired me in such a way that we have emotions, right? And one of the emotions with which we respond to things is this emotion that we call fear. Now, I want you to realize that fear is not always a bad thing. Matter of fact, think about this. You're walking, getting ready to cross the street. All of a sudden, you freeze up, and you recognize that an 18-wheeler is rumbling down the street, and it's fear that basically keeps you on the side of that curb, right? You will not cross the street. Healthy fear can motivate us to do the right thing. We even understand the whole concept of fearing God and honoring God and obeying him. The truth is, all of us have things that we're afraid of and fearful of. In fact, researchers call these fears phobias, right? There's actually 530 phobias that have been identified. I've actually read the list. And this is not good for the Adirondacks where I come from. There's a fear of trees, a fear of lakes. I had no idea. Here's my favorite one, and hopefully you don't have this morning. It's called homilophobia. You know what that is? It's the fear of sermons. I hope that's not you today. But I don't know what you're afraid of. Maybe I remember my kids are afraid of sharks and automatic flushing toilets at rest areas and things like that. You probably know what I'm talking about, heights. But here's the thing. If you have a pulse, you have faced fear. We fear failure and uncertainty and hostility and danger and even death, right? And our hearts are especially fearful. Maybe I speak for myself this morning. When everything seems to be out of control and falling apart. You ever have those moments? Well, as you've likely discovered as you walk through life, regardless of your age, you begin to realize that things can change very quickly. It doesn't take a whole lot. You never really know what's gonna happen next. You probably know the feeling. Maybe you've been sitting at home, or it's late at night, maybe it's the middle of the night. Sometimes I get these phone calls in the middle of the night, and you realize at 2 o'clock in the morning it's probably not going to be good news, and you pick up the phone, and you hear somebody sobbing on the other end, and you realize that this is not going to be good. There's confusion, there's anguish, there's tears all wrapped up together. And it's against, as you think about this, and we all face these moments, it's against this backdrop, coupled with whatever you're facing today, or certainly will face, right? I want you to listen to Psalm 46. It's our text this morning. Psalm 46, particularly verses 1 through 3. It says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We need that, don't we? Therefore, we will not fear. I love that. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Now, what I didn't realize before until some further study is some of the background behind this particular psalm. You may know that this psalm was penned by the sons of Korah. And what they were doing is they were actually commemorating the deliverance of Jerusalem and the people of Israel from the hand of the Assyrians. It's an amazing story. I don't know if you remember what happened, but there were rumors flying about that the Assyrians were actually on the verge of invading Judah, and they would eventually end up at the walls of Jerusalem. And you have to understand that the Assyrians were not just your typical enemy, all right? Matter of fact, this is why. Let's give you some biblical context why Jonah struggled so much with going to Nineveh. Because why? These people were Assyrians. They were known for doing terrible things. They were cruel to babies and children, to prisoners of war, to terrible things. I won't even tell you all the stories. But Jonah didn't want to go because these people are basically ISIS on steroids. That's why you need to think about the Assyrians. They were the worst kind of terrorists. And so here you have the Assyrian military machine taking up all this territory and marching toward the city of Jerusalem, which was eventually surrounded, engulfed. And the people of Jerusalem were trapped. And it was really just a matter of time before the city of Jerusalem would fall. And so Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrians, he sends a messenger with a letter to Hezekiah, who was there at Jerusalem. And you wonder, what does Hezekiah do? Come up with some great military maneuver? Does he raise the white flag of surrender? What he did, it's so convicting. He took this letter and he simply laid it out before God and cried out to God. And we know what he said. I won't read the whole text here, but in 2 Kings chapter 19, don't need to turn there. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." That's Hezekiah's prayer. God, I don't know what to do. We're surrounded. I need help. And what happened next, no one could have predicted in a million years. You know what God did? God sent one angel. He sent one angel. And that one angel destroyed the entire Assyrian army. You know how many soldiers were in that army? 185,000 soldiers. And I love what Robert Morgan writes. As you look at the screen there, he says this, "If a single angel could rescue a nation, think of how the Lord and his angelic hosts can strengthen you." What an amazing thought. And so it's really in this context that this psalm reminds us, each one of us, that there's only one place we should be going for help in times of trouble. Those moments when we struggle with fear. Verse 1 again, God is our refuge and strength. Aren't you glad that doesn't verse simply say God was our refuge and strength? Or even God will be our refuge and strength? No, it's in the present tense. The idea is right now, God is your refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. He is the resource for help. You imagine with me this morning, the safest place you could go, a place where no one could do anything to you, where nothing could ever get to you. It would be nice if a place existed on planet Earth like that, right? Completely safe. Well, I want to tell you this morning, CBS News reported there's a place in Tifton, Georgia. It's actually a bunker. You can see a rendition of it there, a model of it. It's located very appropriately on 123 Private Drive, so no one even knows where it is exactly, I guess. Except it's for sale. And if you have an extra $17.5 million, you can actually purchase this. But it has 7 luxury apartments, sleeps 13 people, has internet, has a shooting range, a 15-seat movie theater, can withstand a nuclear blast of 20,000 tons. So, wow, that sounds incredibly safe. But the truth is, there's only one place that you can go to be safe. Only one place you can go for help in life's most tenuous and fearful moments. Listen again carefully to verse 1. I don't want to overdo it here, but it says again in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. You know what that is? That's personal help. That's help that is tailored to your specific need, to whatever you are facing even today. It says again, God is our refuge and strength. You know, I don't know about you, but there are moments where I lack strength. I don't even know what to do. I don't feel like I can even continue forward sometimes. You know what we need? We need powerful help, personal help, powerful help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, right? Our God is not a distant God out there. He's not the man upstairs. No, he is with us. He never leaves us. Remember David's rhetorical questions in Psalm 139, verse 7? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere, right? You can't go somewhere where God is not. That's present help. Let me give you a fourth one. How about practical help? I love this one. A very present help. What are the next words? In trouble, right? Now, you have to look back at the original language to kind of get a full sense of what's happening here, but those words in trouble are full of meaning. You know what they mean? They mean literally in tight places. Like, can you relate to that or what? You ever experience that moment where it's just like your breath is taken away? It's just you feel like you're just surrounded. You feel squeezed. You get the wind knocked out of you. Now think about this. Think about what's happening in this text with the Assyrians and Jerusalem. If there was ever a tight place, it was in the city of Jerusalem. They were surrounded by the enemy. It looked hopeless. As you probably know from history, cities that were under siege like this, almost always reached a point of surrender. It was their only option because they would lack food and they would lack water, of course. But let your eye go down here to verse 4 of this chapter. It says this. It's kind of an amazing contrast. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." You're like, what in the world is happening in this text? I mean, there's fear, there's Jerusalem is surrounded, and all of a sudden there's a river? What's happening? You see, before the Assyrians arrived in Jerusalem, King Hezekiah took the wise and practical step. I don't know exactly how it happened, but we know that he built this Hezekiah's tunnel, as it's called, 1,777 feet long. And he was redirecting the spring of Gihon into the underneath the walls of Jerusalem. So the Assyrians thought they had Jerusalem surrounded, and they thought they had choked them off, but the people had water the entire time. What an amazing thing. Practical help. I'll give you another one here. How about permanent help? Permanent help. Listen again to the words in verse 2. Frankly, it sounds like your worst nightmare. Even though the earth be removed. That sounds pretty bad, right? The idea is even though all this territory is changing hands, though the mountains be dumped into the sea, even though there are these huge angry waves and swollen mountains quake violently, we will not fear. Why? Because God is still there. He is our permanent refuge and help. He is unmoved, unchanged. We know that from various texts throughout the Word of God. We are forever secure. Aren't you glad for that this morning? So here's the reality. You have to stop here. So we're reading this text. You probably have memorized, as I have memorized this psalm. And we know the truth of this psalm. But what I find, and we all know this, it's a very difficult thing to live it out. To live it out in real life. Because our hearts are still very prone. We kind of move in this direction of fear. We struggle with anxiety. We face moments where we feel utterly helpless and hopeless. So here's the loaded question for this morning. Anytime you read the Word of God, you have to ask the so what question. What do we do from here? Okay, we're reading Psalm 46. What does God want me to do? How do I respond to this? Well, I want to give you three of my, these are very personal for me. Give you three things I wrote down that still flow from some verses in this text here. So let's talk about the renewal of hope. Number one, as you see on the screen, in fearful moments, I need to reflect back on what God has already done. In fearful moments, all of us need to reflect. We need to look back and remember what God has already done. And do you know what I'm learning about myself? I'm learning how forgetful I really am. Just ask my wife. I forget my keys. I don't know where I put my wallet. I mean, I even forget my kids' names sometimes. Ever have that problem before? But even worse, I'm very quick to forget those moments when it was so obvious that God showed up. Those times when there's really no other explanation. God did it. It's clear. It's obvious. And listen to verses 8 and 9 here in Psalm 46. It says, it's really an invitation to remember. This is really what the psalmist is trying to drive home. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. So the sons of Korah, they're looking back. And they're saying there's no human explanation for what happened here to the Assyrians. This is clearly a God thing. Now let that sink in for a moment, because the next time you say to yourself, or maybe a family member or friend, I'm just not sure I can get through this day. I'm not sure I can pay my mortgage this month or pay this bill or that bill. I don't know how God's ever going to break through to my family or to my husband or to my son or daughter. I don't know how it's going to happen. Just visualize, look back, and visualize God sending one single angel who literally wiped out the entire Assyrian army, 185,000 soldiers, as I mentioned. So we need to reflect back and remember what God has done. Number two, in fearful moments, I must stop and we must stop trying to take control, and we need to trust God for who he really says he is. We need to stop trying to take control and trust God to be who he really says he is. We know who he is. We need to trust him completely. The verse is often quoted, and I think misunderstood, is verse 10. It says this, "Be still and know that I..." Remember that song, "Be still and know that I am God." We know that very well. But you know what those words, "be still," literally mean? This is very, very convicting. This comes out of the Hebrew language. It literally means, take your hands off. Do you like that or what? Maybe you don't like it too much. Take your hands off. That's graphic. Because you know what one of our biggest challenges is? We like to put our hands on things. We like to manage things. We like to manipulate things. We like to make things happen. We say things like, if I want to get anything done around here, I got to do it myself. You ever said that before? After all, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, and it doesn't, by the way. Please don't quote that. The Bible says no such thing. No, take your hands off and know that I am God. I am the God who speaks, the passage says here, and the earth melts in response. Now, I love the fact that it's no accident here. As you glance down here, verses 7 and verse 11, you're going to notice those verses are exactly the same. There's emphasis here. It says this, "The Lord of hosts is with us." And so our God who is present with us is in fact Lord over the entire universe, and not just over one single angel like he sent to the Assyrian army, but he's over the entire heavenly host. Is that amazing or what? Are you with me this morning? Isn't that great? And don't miss this. And it says here's the God of Jacob is our refuge. I thought about that quite a bit. I thought, why, you know, God so often is introduced as the God of Abraham, the God of Israel. Not as often is he introduced as the God of Jacob. It's his name, of course. We know that from the Word of God. But I wondered in this text, why is it that God is the God of Jacob? What is the point here? What's being communicated? I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about Jacob's story. Who was Jacob anyway? He was a schemer, right? He was a... Let's put it in the context of this psalm here. He was a hands-on kind of guy. He was a make-it-happen type. He was a manipulator, right? Remember the whole birthright story and how he manipulated his father and his brother and so on? And kind of his approach to life. And so putting it plainly, Jacob is really like us, a lousy sinner. What's amazing to me is you read this verse, and it's found twice in this passage, is you begin to realize that God is saying, he's saying, look, I know who Jacob is, this hands-on kind of guy, manipulative kind of guy, but I am the God of Jacob. I love him regardless of my grace. Isn't that amazing? We understand who God is. There's so much hope for each one of us. I don't know your story. Maybe you came here this morning. You don't know God. I want to tell you that he wants a relationship, a personal relationship with you. There is hope that you can find in his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for you. And God could be completely trusted. And so in those fearful moments, the idea is take your hands off. Put it into today's language. Release the grip from the steering wheel of your life. Take your hands off and know that I am God. One last one this morning. In fearful moments, you and I, we need to live victoriously because we know the end of the story. We can live victoriously because we know the end of the story. You know, we know that not everything that happens to us is good from a human perspective, right? But listen again to verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." Future tense here. I will be exalted in the earth. I mentioned, not everything that we face in life is good from a human perspective. We go through difficult moments. I was speaking at a church not too long ago, a local church in my area, and a family was sitting there in the front row. Their home had just burned. They escaped with their lives the night before. Their home had burned down to the ground. Not a good thing. Very challenging, right? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. God has a plan. In whatever situation we face, we can rest on the fact that He is good, that He has a good plan in motion for our lives. We can live in victory. I was thinking about 2 Corinthians just in my mind here. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ. The picture of that Roman triumph parade. Well, I had one of those days. It's been an interesting week as well. We actually have a kidnapping situation going on right now as I'm standing here this morning with one of our missionaries, but you never know what you're going to face with a phone call. And I got this call one day from our field director in the country of Mexico. His name is Leo, and his wife's name is Irma. So Leo and Irma, just an amazing couple. And he told me some very difficult news. And I really love this family. He's actually now our regional director for all of Central America. And he said, Don, I don't know how to tell you this, but he said, as a parent, it's our worst nightmare. He said, our daughter was on a field trip. She was in Mexico City on a field trip with her friends and at the Mexico City Zoo. And at the end of the day, she was crossing the street to get back on the bus. There was a young man coming in a sports car and just wasn't paying attention, going too fast. And that young man struck and killed our daughter. He said, I just need to tell you what's happening. And so we cried together, we prayed together. You know, what do you even say? You just listen to this dad sob on the phone. But as the story unfolded, God began to work in Leo and Irma's heart about what to do next. So in less than 24 hours, Leo, you may know in Central America and all throughout Latin America, when something happens like this, you're immediately, that young man was put in jail because you're basically guilty until proven innocent. And so Leo knew that this young man was in prison, so he went to the head of the prison and he said, look, I'm a pastor, I'm a missionary, and I want to talk to this young man. He said, well, you're this girl's father that he just killed. We're not going to let you in to talk to this guy. He said, no, I need to talk to him about God. Trust me, I need to share with him. And so Leo went into that prison cell and he told this young man, he says, you know, you've got a big problem. Your problem is not with me. You killed my daughter less than 24 hours ago. But your biggest problem is with God himself. You're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. And Leo, within 24 hours of his daughter's death, on the floor of that prison cell, he led that young man to Christ. And then from there, they decided to, this girl's name, she was 11 years old, her name was Lydia, a very sweet girl, very godly girl. She was a tremendous example in her school. But they started what's called Lydia's Ministry and went to Lydia's school first. I was actually standing in their living room not too long ago and looking at these pictures. There's one right there. That was the first meeting they had in her school, and this is spread all over Mexico. They have this Lydia's initiative that they do, where they share about Lydia's story and her life. And you see all those hands raised. Those are Lydia's friends that are saying that they understood the gospel and wanted to place their faith and trust in Jesus. And all that's great. You know, as I stand there in their living room not too long ago and I'm looking at these pictures of Lydia and seeing this school scene, I'm like, you know, I as a dad, I have four children. I can't even imagine the anguish of heart. Maybe you've been through this before. The anguish in your heart. How do you deal with this? I mean, frankly, I'd be kind of angry. I asked Leo again as I was standing in his living room looking at these pictures. He has great joy and he's just bubbly and just loves Jesus. I said, Leo, I don't get it, man. I do, but I don't. I know what the Bible says, but from a very practical, personal level, how did you do this? How could you walk in that prison and talk to this young man who just killed your daughter and lead him to Christ? He said, Don, I had to. I had to. He said, you have to understand, and you know this well, Don. He said, my wife and I and our family, our two boys, we have made a decision every day to live our lives in victory, because we know the end of the story. We're going to see Lydia again, and we know that God, well, this was not good from a family and human perspective. He said, frankly, we hate it. It's so hard. We miss our daughter, but we realize that God's plan ultimately was for good, and we can trust him for who he is, and we can live in victory. Is that awesome or what? But it's really a choice. It's a decision that comes back to a psalm like this. And understanding that in fearful moments, we have to reflect back. Remember what God has already done. One single angel wiping out the entire Assyrian army. We need to stop trying to take control, stop manipulating, stop managing, and say, God, I understand who you are, and I'm going to trust you. In those fearful moments, we have to make a choice. It's really, for me, it's a daily decision. God, whatever phone call I get today, whatever situation we face, I'm making a choice to live victoriously. In fact, our founder at Word of Life used to sign every letter with three words, on the four words, on the victory side. On the victory side. That's how we need to live. And we can trust him. So, dear friends, here this morning, Psalm 46 rings true, even though it's about Jerusalem being surrounded by the Assyrians, it rings true for us, doesn't it? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let me pray for you. Lord, these are words that all of us need. We all face situations in our lives, moments where we just feel out of control. And we just confess our deep need for you here this morning. And I thank you that you are our refuge and strength, that present help and powerful help and practical help, that present help. Lord, we need that today. And Lord, may we remember, reflect back on what you have done. And Lord, may we begin to really understand our hearts, the dangers of taking control. Lord, we need to release our lives, our situations, our futures to you here this morning and trust you to do exactly as you said you're going to do. We can trust you because of who you are. And Lord, I thank you that we can daily make a choice, even at this moment, whatever we face, to live our lives in victory. And Lord, as we think about missions today, we also realize as we live this way, the world looks at our lives and they say, wow, I see the difference in your life. I see the difference that Christ can make in a life. Lord, may we live out this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.